Hey there and welcome to Soul Church.
Our prayer is that this message encourages you wherever you may be in life.
You know, we've been hearing so many stories about what God is doing in people's lives, and we'd love to hear yours. So take a second and send your story to stories@soulchurch.com.
Thanks again for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy the message. God bless.
We're going to continue on with our series, Name Above All Names, and we've got a special guest. Well, he's not a guest because he's family. He's been part of the church before. He's visited and he's spoken here a couple of times. Nathan Finocchio. And Nathan Finocchio is just a brilliant communicator. He's a deep theologian. But if you looked at him, you'd probably think, I don't put his look and his theology together. But they do go together. It's just a new mix. Okay? And you're going to love him because he's going to be speaking about God our Father, Abba Father today. And I know he's going to bless you and encourage you. And hey, if you haven't checked out Nathan's online theology course, that's a one way. I want to encourage you to grow in God in this season, and you can do that by tapping into that. But I know he's going to really invest and drop gold onto our church today, and I know you're going to feel encouraged and ready to go again for a brand new week. So would you put your hands together? Thank you, Nathan. We love you, Chantal and I. You guys are just the best, you and Jasmine, and everything that God is using you in all over the world through Hillsong Orange County. We love you, mate. Thanks for being part of Soul Church today. Come on, let's hand it over to Nathan Finocchio.
Hi, Soul Church. I miss you. I love you guys. I miss your beautiful little town of Norwich. Go Canaries. And of course, Norwich being the prettiest, cutest little town in England. I absolutely love it there. Of course, I love your pastors as well. Incredible people. John and Chantel, gosh, what gems. You guys are blessed. And once this whole thing, this crazy, insane epidemic we call COVID-19 is finished, good Lord, if it's ever finished, I'll be making tracks to Norwich to hang out with you guys, the home of the Alan Parsons Show, of course, and all that good stuff. Miss you guys so much. And believing that you guys have been having a good time in church, online, wherever you are at home, snacking away. I mean, hey, right? We get to do church at home. That means you can eat during church. I don't have a problem with that. And I think it's a little bit more New Testament. Like when I look at 1 Corinthians 11, those people are having, they're eating food, okay? Why aren't we eating food in church? I don't know. Seems like a good idea. Anyways, as you are, wherever you are today, and as you are today, I'm excited to share with you a message, a little bit of a, this is a brand new message, and I wrote it for you guys. John sort of gave me a little bit of guidelines. I know that you guys have been talking about the names of God. And so I wanted to talk about one of God's names, one of the aspects of God today. I'm really excited to share this. If you're taking notes, the title of this one is The Myth of Jehovah Santa. The Myth of Jehovah Santa. Okay, it's a little bit fun. It's a little bit quirky. A little bit English. And if you don't like the heading and you want a different one, you could maybe call this one Abba, like the band Abba, right? Like Dancing Queen Abba, okay? My. You know, at Waterloo, Napoleon did surrender. You know the song. It's a great song, okay? So Abba, capital A, capital B, capital B, capital A. And we're going to talk a little bit about God as Abba and the myth of Jehovah Santa. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into this one. So, Father, thank you today for Soul Church. God, I thank you today for an incredible church and incredible people. God, I thank you for all of the plans that they've been making. I thank you, God, for the fundraising and the vision that they have. And Lord, I thank you for the expansion that's coming. Lord, I thank you for healing that is coming to this whole situation, this crisis. Father, we thank you for every single house. God, we're asking that you meet every single person and every single need. God, I thank you that you're faithful, that you're Abba, that you've revealed yourself as Abba. And so, God, we are going to just learn today. We open up our hearts and our spirits to receive whatever it is that you have for us, Abba, in Jesus' name. Amen. So growing up, I remember being told by well-intentioned, well-meaning teachers, Sunday school teachers, perhaps preachers or whatnot, frequently reminded, and particularly on the topic of prayer, that God is not Santa Claus. Have you ever heard that? Like, God's not Santa Claus, right? He's not Santa Claus. And I remember it like sort of burning into my child psyche that God is not Santa Claus. And I think I've probably been recovering from God is not Santa Claus and the concept that God is not Santa Claus and the other things that I connect to that and some of the problematic theology and my positioning towards the Lord that is probably needs some help because it's well-intentioned. And I get it. I get that God is not Santa Claus. And I understand why people were saying that and why people would say that about God in the context specifically of prayer. They were saying that there's a way to come before the Lord and there's a way not to come before the Lord. Okay, I get that. There's a way to come before the Lord. That's the priestly way. Like, God, I'm here for you and I love you and I'm here to minister to you and I'm not here to try to finagle, you know, or manipulate you because you're God and you, your ways are higher than mine and you have a will. And so, and Jesus obviously teaches us, God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there is that aspect of surrendering our will to the Lord. And I understand that. And I honor that. And it's good to remember why we're here, why we're worshiping. We're here to worship and glory in him and make him the object of our affection and our worship. That's good stuff. And there's people who aren't in relationship with God. They can get a little carried away with their demands upon him. And they begin to think that God exists for to fulfill all of their demands, if that makes sense. And so I think that part of that message too is remembering that we're in a relationship with him. That is good stuff, okay? Primarily, the idea that God doesn't exist for my pleasure, that's a good idea. That in fact, I exist for his pleasure. He doesn't exist for my pleasure, but I exist for his pleasure. I was created for his good pleasure, the Bible says. Multiple times that we've been created in Christ for his good pleasure. That is the purposeful theological order of things, that God doesn't exist for me, I exist for him and to enjoy him. Hebrews 1 verse 5, and this is sort of a text that's going to be our North Star for this talk. Hebrews 1:5, I'm reading from the English Standard Version because I'm speaking to English people, and it's inspired, and it's God's word, and it's the best one. In my humble opinion, Hebrews 1:5 reads like this, talking about God, he predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters. I put the daughters, I snuck that one in there because that's obviously the truth. Through Jesus Christ. So God predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. I don't have kids. So all my kiddie analogies come from my brother-in-law and my sister Tiffany's two daughters, Georgie and Frankie. Probably maybe heard me talk about them. I love to talk about them because I love them so much and I'm learning so much about life, sort of living vicariously through my brother-in-law and my sister. Brian and Tiffany, they've got Georgie, this lovely little angel named Georgie. She just turned 2. And they've got demon-possessed psychopath Frankie, who is now 5. And I love them both dearly. Georgie and Frankie don't, you know, Brian and Tiffany, they pre-exist Georgie and Frankie. And Georgie and Frankie exist for Brian and Tiffany's good pleasure. Not that Brian and Tiffany exist for Georgie and Tiffany's good pleasure as they are learning. And that's really a story of two modes of parenting, isn't it? We've often seen that parent who is at the checkout aisle, right? And like their face is just red and throbbing and pulsing, veins are sticking out, and there's little Lord Fauntleroy, right, making all these demands of the lollies, making all these demands of what they want, and the parent just exists for the little Lord's good pleasure, right? And ultimately, what often happens is that child grows up. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. They grow up to be little Lord Fauntleroy, and they grow up to be a cute little disaster of a megalomaniac. Conversely, when the child exists for mom and dad's pleasure, and it's kind of interesting. Like, you know, no, you exist because, like, for us. So welcome to our life. This isn't your life. This is our life. And you have now come along for the ride. And that's kind of how it works. And that's kind of actually how parenting has worked. I grew up in an agricultural community. And when you were born on a farm, guess what? You're a farmer now. And so, yep, you're five and you're going to start milking the cows. And you're waking up at 4 o'clock in the morning every day, and that's what you do before school. And then when you come home, there's more chores because you're a part of the family. And somehow, paradoxically, that style causes humans who are well-adjusted, and by well-adjusted, I mean that they don't believe that they're the center of the universe, but they take their place in kind of the circle of life. And so paradoxically, as those kids aren't the center of the universe, they actually become healthy, well-adjusted people. God is a father, and we are his kids. Abba is the word that Jesus, we see Abba, Paul uses Abba twice. He uses it in Galatians 4 and Romans 8, and then Jesus also uses the term Abba. But it just means daddy in Aramaic and Hebrew, and it's daddy, and that's who God is. And by the way, I can't stand it when Christians say daddy, father in their prayers. It's just weird. You know what I mean? It's like, daddy. It's like, how about not, dude? You sound weird. Father's fine, you know, like it's a little bit icky, you know what I'm saying? Like, but that's who he is. He wants to be known that way. And I just love that Jesus prayed to him that way. And Paul says that the Spirit inside of us, you know, is through the Spirit, we actually cry, daddy, father, as in like we have a dad. And that's how the first person of the Trinity wants to be known. He wants to be known as that. So what are the implications of that? We are his kids. So let's look back through our text, our primary text that we're looking at today, Hebrews 1 verse 5. Hebrews 1 5. It starts and we read it, but we're going to just go through it piecemeal here. And it begins like this. He predestined us for adoption. He predestined us for adoption. So let's think about that for a few minutes. Ephesians 2:3 in the ESV says that we were by nature children of wrath. By nature, we were children of wrath, that we were caught up in the rebellion. So here's another, this is a great one. This is from Jesus, John 8:44. This is a pretty unpopular verse. Maybe you've never heard this one read in a church before, but we're going to go there because it's the Bible, it's Jesus, and you know, John said that I could preach this morning, so that's what's happening, okay? So John, you can clean this one up afterwards, but Jesus says this. He says, he's speaking to some people who've rejected him, and he says, you belong to your father, the devil, and your will is to do his desires. So Jesus actually calls people who are not of God children of the devil, and Paul calls them in Ephesians 2:3. He says, before we were saved, we were by nature children of wrath. So you've probably heard people, kind of spiritual people, and probably trying to create some sort of sentiment, you know, maybe some sort of, you know, hey, we're all in this together type of sentiment. And they'll say, you know, we're all God's children. And it's kind of like, nope, we're not. The Bible doesn't say that. Jesus definitely does not say that. I mean, you're definitely a child of something. You're definitely a son of something. Right? You're a son of a gun, son of God, or son of something else, but you're a son of something. You are a son of something. You are either a child of God or you are a child of wrath. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. That's insanity. That's pretty. That sounds heavy, but that's actually what the scriptures say. And so we were stuck in this children of wrath, children of the devil mode. That's actually what happened. And God looked and he saw us, these children of wrath. There's two bloodlines. There's the children of God and there's the children of the devil. We see it in Genesis chapter 3. There's two bloodlines flowing through Scripture. There's people who are going to trust the Lord and there's people who are going to be of the bloodline of the devil and reject him as God and walk according to the dictates of their own heart. There's two people. There's two people groups. We see in the book of Revelation, there's people with the mark of God on them who are believers. Every believer has the mark of God upon their life. You see all throughout the Old Testament and through the New Testament that the mark of God is a protective mark. The mark on Cain was a protective mark. The mark of the Passover was a protective mark. God puts his mark upon his people and we're marked as his own, and other people don't have that mark. They have the mark of the beast. They have the mark of their father, the devil, and people by faith can be translated from that kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light and receive the mark of God, which is a pretty cool idea. Now, God is looking at us and we look a little bit, just to borrow from the analogy, I'm kind of gang up on my niece, Frankie, a little bit because she's just so fun. But God is looking at us and we look like Frankie to God. Okay, so Frankie is, you know, she's the child of wrath. Okay, she's 5 right now and she's hilarious, right? She's a jailbird, dude. She is in timeout nonstop. She basically lives in timeout, right? She's a jailbird, right? At kindergarten, she's probably gambling with cigarettes, running cell block D, right? She's got kids' tattoos. You know what I mean? Like, that's Frankie. And she gets spankings from mommy all the time. She's a child of wrath. They're leaning on her and she's going to turn out okay, right? But right now she's a child of wrath, dude. She's going to be okay. She's going to get saved. She's going to be redeemed. She's going to turn into a wonderful young woman. But right now, 5 years old, it's insane, dude. Okay. And so God's looking at us and he's not seeing Georgie, the cute little Georgie that could do nothing wrong. And, you know, Georgie is so cute. So she's 2 right now. I FaceTime her probably every day and she loves music. So this is what she's like. She loves music so much that like when music plays and she's watching a film and she's really moved by it, she'll bawl, she'll cry. She'll just start crying because the music is so beautiful. She's got this beautiful, sensitive spirit. I was once FaceTiming my brother-in-law and the girls were dancing in the background to some YouTube music as a 2 and a 5-year-old do. And Brian, he's like, watch this. And he typed in Baby Shark, okay? And so Baby Shark comes on, Baby Shark, do, right? And Georgie loves Baby Shark so much that she goes up to the TV and she started kissing their huge 52-inch TV, right? Like just kissing it. And I'm going, what is she doing? And Brian's laughing. He's going, she's kissing the TV. That's how much she loves this song. She is hilarious, okay? The next week, Frankie threw a toy at the TV because Tiffany hadn't picked the right song and destroyed their television. It was like $1,000 television and just destroyed it, right? So Georgie kissing the TV, right? Like, you know, Frankie destroying the TV, okay? That's the story of these two kids. Now, in the story, we are not Georgie. In the story of the Bible, we're not Georgie that's, you know, it's overcome the emotion, kisses the TV, and just gentle and beautiful and cute and attractive. And, you know, we are Frankie. We are the terror. We are not children that have run away from home. We are kids who ate our parents. That's who we are, okay? We are trouble. And God looks down through time, through his foreknowledge. I believe that God he predestines us according to his foreknowledge because that's how he works. He knows everything from the beginning to the end. That's how God sees the future. He can't not see the future. He can't not see all of it because God stands outside of time. He stands outside of it. According to quantum physics, time, space, and matter, although distinguishable, are inseparable. You can't have matter without time. You can't have matter without space. Those three things, and we know this about God. We know that God stands out of time because he's eternal. He's the Alpha. And he had no beginning. He had no end. So at some point, time was created, but he exists outside of it because he is qualitatively other. God exists outside of space. God is in the heavens. This is not his realm. He's in a completely different realm. Okay? And then God exists in his person outside of material. The Bible says that God is spirit. That doesn't mean that he doesn't have some sort of corporality. But what it means is that he's not made of this material stuff. He is qualitatively other. He's in an other category. And so when you think of time, it's sort of like a pen. I'm looking around for a pen, but if you had a pen, and I'm holding up a pen, and a pen has a beginning and it has an end, God stands outside of time, and he's looking at time. He sees the beginning from the end. And so when he looked at you and I, he looked down through time, down at the pen, and he looked at you, he's like, bunch of Frankies, bunch of children of wrath, in time out, like not attractive. It's very ugly when children are the way, like when they get crazy, right? And they're like a five-year-old just being nuts. It's just not like parents are just rolling their eyes and going, kill me now. You know, like there's nothing attractive about a little tyrant, right? But God saw us. And he knew that we would respond to his love and his mercy and his goodness. And he just loved us. And so, and he loved us because it's who he is. And he looks down and he decides where he's going to interrupt the story with his son. I'm going to interrupt the story with my son here because this is how they're going to be saved. And so Jesus will be the way that God can adopt a bunch of Frankies and no longer see them as Frankies, but actually as Georgies. Okay, and this is where we're going. Romans 8:15 says this in the ESV. I'm reading the ESV again. You did not receive the spirit of slavery again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Read it again. You didn't receive the spirit of slavery again to fear, as in like there's no reason to fear the Lord and be afraid of him. Fear, absolutely, in terms of being aware of his power and his glory and his ability, that's a healthy fear, but more so in the sense of like being like that you can't come before him and that somehow he hates you. You've not received that spirit. You've received a spirit of adoption. And because you've received that spirit of adoption, when you cry out, Father, that's the spirit of God inside of you, confirming that adoption has occurred. It's really, really exciting. That's what God thinks of you. He wanted you to know that he's in this and that he's adopted you so much so that you could have the spirit of God inside of you drawing you to himself. It's the spirit of God himself drawing you to the Father to pray, Father. That's the spirit. Anytime you pray as a Christian, Father, that's the spirit inside of you, connecting you to the Father. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of adoption. And God looked at me according to his foreknowledge, and he said, Nathan is a wicked, rebellious, ugly, entitled child of the devil. But I know that he will respond to my grace and mercy. And in that way, I am predestining him for sonship. When you think of predestination, think of the destination. What is the destination for Nathan? The destination for him that I will preordain because I've seen that there's going to be a response. I'm predestining him to be conformed to the image of the Son, to be conformed to that Georgie image. I will love him not like he's a child of wrath, like a little tyrant, like a Frankie. I'm going to love him as if he is a Georgie. He will no longer be a son of the devil. Nathan will be a son of God. And that is the gospel. The gospel is that God saw me and he decided to adopt me and make me attractive to him. He had to do it because I was ugly. Hebrews 1. Let's get back to Hebrews 1:5. Hebrews 1:5. We're reading here in the ESV. He predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Jesus is actually the true Son of God. He's the beautiful one. He is the esteemed one. He's the one that the Father gushes over in delight because the Son has loved the Father and has kept all of his commandments. Jesus is the sinless one. He's the perfectly obedient one. And the Father is just beside himself with joy when he looks at the Son, when he looks at Jesus. Jesus is the perfect brother. Jesus is the true Georgie. In this Georgie and Frankie, the tale of two daughters here. Jesus is the Georgie. He's the one who kisses the TV, right? He's the one who, we're the ones who broke it and break it. And Jesus is the one who he's just so mild and gentle and compassionate and attractive. G.K. Chesterton said this. He once observed that children have a sort of inner power and strength to demand that things be repeated. You ever like been with a kid and you done something and then like, again, you know, like kids love that, especially really, really younger kids, like 2 years old. Georgie is in that stage. He's like, again, 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 right? Baby Shark, dude, like Georgie's probably like at least a billion plays on YouTube. She cannot get enough of Baby Shark. Every time she hears Baby Shark, it's like she heard it for the first time. It's absolutely insane. When I sing Baby Shark for Georgie, you know, she'll be like, again, you know, Baby Shark. You have to do the whole thing, all the actions, it's insanity. Chesterton observes that God is the one who keeps on saying again. He's the one who keeps on shouting again to the sun, again to the earth, again to the first blade of grass, again to a fresh flower, again to the clouds and the rain, and again to his creation that he loves. God has the strength to love repeatedly and consistently and enthusiastically. We don't have that strength. We're Frankie. We don't get what we want, and right away we throw the toy at the TV and we destroy it. But God is just, he's not like that. He loves repeatedly. Again, 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 we get tired of something and we're done. But God is never tired. Once again, we are the Frankie in this story. We're not the Georgie in this story. We have no power to love God repeatedly, consistently, and enthusiastically. There's nothing in us that is cute. God doesn't love us because we are obedient or because we're cute. We're not cute to him. He didn't save you because you're Georgie. He saved you because you're Frankie, and he saved you because he loved you. And I don't know why. It's a mystery why God would send Jesus Christ and love us, but he did. And there's no reason for him to love us the way that he loves us, but he does love us. He still sent Jesus to die for us because his love isn't based on a feeling or a crush, but it's a decision that flows from his nature and from his person. Now, God sends Jesus. He sends this perfect, obedient one, Jesus, who is God, fully God. And Jesus reconnected us to the Father, and by his blood gave us the Spirit who began that work of adoption. So there's two things that happened in Jesus, okay? And the first one is that we were cleansed and we were made beautiful. So that's the first part. The first part is that he sends his Son, and by faith we apply that blood, we receive his blood, we respond to the gospel. John 3:16, God so loved the world, the big bad world. Anytime that John uses the term world in his book and in his writings, it doesn't mean, it means the big bad world, the ugly world. God so loved the big bad world that he gave his Son, and whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so as we apply that, right, God so loved the world. That he gave, okay? So God, there's his initiation, and that is the provision. And then whoever believes in him, there's the application. So there, we need to apply the provision of God to our life. God has provided the way out. Will you apply the way out? There's been provision for your way out. Will you apply for your way out? And so there it is. There's the gospel call there. God's going, I love you. I've given my son. Here's the provision for your escape. You're ugly, but I still love you. And I want to do a transforming work so that we can have a relationship. Will you just apply the provision? Will you apply the gift? Here's the gift of my son. Will you apply it by faith to the doorposts of your life? And so every believer is somebody who's gone, God, I'm Frankie. God, I'm a child of wrath. I'm a son of something. And God, I want to be a son of God, not a son of a gun or son of anything else. I want to be your child. And I want to be translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of life. And so God, I believe I receive Jesus today. When we do that by faith, we've been translated into this new kingdom. And immediately, God, somehow, we're made beautiful because the beautiful blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So now God is no longer looking at you like a child of wrath, like Frankie, right? Like the mobster, the tyrant. God is now seeing you in the light of Jesus Christ, which is absolutely insanity. You receive the beauty of the Son of God. You receive the righteousness of God. Paul calls it a righteousness that's not your own, but that righteousness becomes imputed, which is a legal term for it's applied to your account, and it becomes imparted, and that you become the righteousness of God. It's a concept that we're seated in heavenly places, and there's going to be a fulfillment of that, an eventuality and a material fulfillment of that. But when God's looking at you, the long story short is that when God's looking at you, you're now beautiful. He's looking at you and he's gushing like you're Georgie. He's made you beautiful. He doesn't see, he's now attracted to you. So because you have the scent of the Son, because you have that righteousness of Jesus Christ. Think of how God would you know, sometimes we you know, if I never made a mistake, then God would love me. Yes, absolutely. Well, he loves you in Jesus Christ, but Jesus is the one who never made a mistake. He obeyed the Lord perfectly, he obeyed the Father perfectly. And so then when you receive Jesus, that righteousness, it says God's heart towards you and his mind towards you is like the way he treats the Son. Because you've been caught up in that righteousness of God and you've been made beautiful and you've become a Georgie, so to speak. And you've received the next thing. So God's made you beautiful and then he's given you his Spirit. Okay, those are the two things that happens in Jesus Christ. You are made beautiful by the righteousness of Christ, and then you are given the Spirit of adoption. And the Spirit of adoption is the evidence that adoption has transpired. Now, what does this all mean? Nate, you've been talking, it's been a bit theological, you've been using some verses, I've been getting some stuff, I've been not getting some stuff. Where are we going with this? This is what this all means, okay? This all means that when you cry out, Daddy, I need something. It's proof of adoption. When you cry out, Father, I'm having a tough time. I need this. I need that. I need help with this. I mean, that is actually proof that adoption has transpired. If you aren't asking God for things, you have to wonder if adoption has transpired. Think of it that way. Think of any kid. What do kids do? Every parent knows this. What do kids do? They're like a bunch of beggars. They beg, right? Danny, can I do it? No. Danny, you know, like, but that's what they do. And they don't really do that to other people. They do that to mom and dad. Why? Because there's a relationship there, because they know that they're loved and they have needs. We are dependent people. We need to get some stuff straight here for a second here. Let's have a little anthropological moment for a second. Anthropological meaning having to do like a little doctrine of humanity for a second, okay? You're a dependent being. You're not independent. You're dependent. You're a kid. And you're a son of God or a son of someone else, right? You're going to be a son of something. But if you're a Christian, you're a son of God. What does that mean? As a dependent being and as a child, you have needs. I don't have it all together. God, I'm a kid, but I'm your kid. And I'm dependent. And so, God, you hearing me? So it's kind of like, that's how the Lord wants you to think towards him. So many times we don't think this way because we feel guilty because of that God's not Santa Claus garbage that had a... there was something there. There's an element of truth there, but it worked on some parts of us, inside of us, that began to manifest some weird stuff towards God. And so we're going to deal with that today. As a dependent being and child, you have needs, and God knows this. God knows that you're a kid, okay? And he doesn't not want you to ask for things. If you've received the spirit of adoption, you've been made a son of God. And so God wants to be your supply. God wants to be asked, and God wants to show himself because he, like any parent, they love to be the hero. And God loves to be the hero. He loves to get the glory and the credit, and he also loves... Now, he's not always going to answer every single thing, right? Like, there's some requests, as you know, kids don't get everything that they want, but it doesn't stop them from asking. And so sometimes it's like we've prayed for something, we've asked for something, and it's like, well, I guess you're not my dad then, you know? God's not Santa Claus, don't ask him stuff. Like, when's the last time you actually asked him for something? For some of you, it might have been like a moment ago, and that's healthy. But if you've not asked God for something, you need to wonder why. Why is it that I behave in suspicion towards a relationship that is so normal and normative? Why am I being weird about this super normal? I was a pretty good kid. Like, as a kid, I asked my parents for stuff all the time. I was really good at it. Why don't I have that same confidence and relationship with Abba, with the God who's going, I'm Abba, I've adopted you. I saw you even when you were Frank and you're so annoying. You're just annoying me and you're a child of wrath and you're a child of the devil. I'm the one who initiated this process, dude. I want you to be, you hearing me? That's the way we ought to think. That's God's position toward us. Why is it that some of us struggle with a strange sense of guilt and condemnation when we come to the Lord? Why is it? Why is it? Here's a couple ideas, okay? Firstly, it could be that it is self-righteousness. It's a work of the flesh, right? Like, so, and so self-righteousness, it manifests itself in different ways. One of the ways that self-righteousness manifests itself is in condemnation, because you think that the way that you could be right with God is by having your acts together and being good and working things out. And so you're just like, okay, well, you know, like, I haven't been good this week. You know, like, I did some stuff that was really stupid. And so I can't talk to you right now, God, because I'm relying on my works. That's self-righteousness. And you need to repent of it and go, God, I never had relationship with you based on my works to begin with. You didn't look at me when I was a child of wrath and go, he's got his stuff together, I'm going to adopt him. Right? Like, that's not how it worked. In your trespasses, while you were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So you need to get that crap, that self-righteous crap, out of your head. God's not waiting for you to get your stuff together, because he would be waiting forever, because you're never going to get your stuff together. So you need to repent of self-righteousness and just go, God, I'm sorry. I've been foolishly limiting my relationship to you and my ask to you and my sonship and my daughtership based on this garbage. There's a part of me that's still self-righteous and it's still trying to work to get you to love me, and I repent of that. That's not why you saved me. You saved me because you loved me and you made me beautiful through Jesus, who is the true Georgie. You're attracted to me and I repent, Father. You hearing me? Right? Okay. Number two, it's a work of the devil. That strange sense of guilt and condemnation, that does not come from the Lord. That comes from the devil. The devil would love for you to think, and I'm not saying the devil himself, but I'm saying the work of darkness would love for you to think that God hates you, he doesn't love you. You know, this kind of plays into the first point, that you need to work your way up to him. It's not from God. This is not from God. It's the spirit of slavery, right? The spirit of slavery is not the spirit of adoption. And you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fear, but you received, or the spirit of fear, you didn't receive that. You received the spirit of adoption. That's the spirit that you received. And so if there's any other spirit that you sense at times where you're going, wow, I feel fearful. I feel like I can't come before the Lord. I feel condemned. Rebuke that in the name of Jesus. It's not from God. That is not from God. God is warning you to come. Yeah, no, I never liked you because you had it all together. Right? Definitely. You hearing me? Number three, it's worldly. It's worldly because the world wants you to think that God doesn't exist or interact or care about our material experiences. And if that was true, Jesus would have never been incarnated. And if that's true, Jesus would have never healed people. If that's true, then God would have never created creation. And if that's true, God would have never created you. Okay, so the incarnation is actually enough to realize actually God does care about material things. He does care about this stuff. And so it's worldly to think that God doesn't want me to ask him for things and to think of him as a father who I can approach at any time and go, hey, Dad, yeah, I'm struggling. Like, I need some money. I need a job. Lord, I need, you know, so it's kind of like we have these strange lists of things that we need to do before we just be a kid. You can be a kid. Can you get better in our prayer? Yeah. Can we get better in our theological position towards the Lord? Absolutely. Can we pray guided prayers like the Lord's Prayer? 100% and work through that and understand that? Absolutely. But you shouldn't be feeling condemned for just being a kid. And that's where a lot of Christians live, and there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That is the story of the gospel. Right now I'm going to wrap this up here, but let's just stop for a second. I'm not teaching the prosperity gospel. I'm not teaching blab it, grab it. I'm not teaching confess it, possess it. I'm not teaching name it, claim it. What I'm teaching is the adoption and what a son and a daughter should look like in their posture and their position to their parents and what God's heart is towards you. What if you began every day for the next 7 days? Okay, here's a little bit of homework. I like to give a little bit of homework because I'm a teacher and that's what I like to do. John, I hope this is okay if I give your church just a little bit of homework, okay? What if for the next 6 days, 7 days, for the next week, you begin every day with these confessions, okay? These confessions are sort of like this. Father, you adopted me, right? Like put it on him, right? Father, you adopted me. It was your idea to begin with. When I wasn't even created, you looked down. This verse says that you predestined me to be conformed to the image of the Son, that you predestined me to be adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. So God, this was your idea. It wasn't mine, okay? That's a great kind of like a chiropractic adjustment theologically for us. Number one, that's my confession. God, this was your idea. Man, that creates so much peace. This was your idea to begin with. Father, Jesus made me beautiful to you. That's our second confession. Lord, number one, this is your idea. Number two, Jesus, you made me beautiful to you. So I'm beautiful. I'm not ugly to you. I'm beautiful to you. You delight over me because of what Jesus has done for me. So thank you, Jesus. Number three, Father, your spirit works in me to come to you as Father. So your spirit is going, come on, Nathan, come on, let's talk to Father. Come on, what do you need? Do you need to ask? Don't feel condemned with that. Let's just come to Father, come to Father. Father, your spirit is working in me to come to you as Father. Number four, Father, I exist for your good pleasure. I exist for you. And so, of course, your heart towards me is going to be a heart where, yes, like, I love you. I think good thoughts towards you. God, I exist for your good pleasure. It pleases you that I am alive today. It pleases you that I am breathing today. It pleases you that I am thinking the thoughts that I'm thinking and I'm in this room today and I'm eating some food and it pleases you that I have this relationship with you. You are happy that I'm alive. And finally, number five, Father, I ask you today for fresh boldness towards you, my Father. I'm going to end with this. I used to FaceTime Frankie all the time when she was younger, but she kind of grew, you know, like all of us, you know, she turned into the old cynic at the age of four. And she, you know, she throws toys at TV. She's innocent. Well, I'm sure we'll have a relationship when she's maybe, you know, I don't know, six or seven. But right now, right, she's running cell block D and she's a child of wrath. And so I FaceTime Georgie, and I just can't wait. Like, I love FaceTime and Georgie. She is absolutely hilarious. And I just, you know, that is the way that God thinks towards you. He wants to delight in you. And, you know, Georgie's a bit distracted, you know, it's hard. It's like, Georgie, because she's two, right? But I just want to, what'd she do today? What'd she do today? You know, like, and that's, I think, the way God sees you. But we struggle so hard because we don't see ourselves that way. And we think that we need to come to God with a formula. You know, like, there's even condemnation, because Satan and the flesh will find out a way to even find condemnation with the Lord's Prayer. Some of you you're very didactic, and you go, okay, before I ask God something, I must first tell him, hallowed be thy name, God. And I must praise him and worship him first before I can get to my request at the end. And I'm just like itching. You know, like, answer my pants. That's ridiculous. Okay. Those guides are good, and it's good to learn to worship the Lord, and it's good to minister to the Lord. But you don't have to need, that's ridiculous to think that I've got to have an order. You know, you're a kid. Be a kid. Delight yourself in the Lord, and allow that spirit of adoption to come out of you at any time. The Lord loves you, and I believe that God's heart is for you. He's leaning in towards you. And during this crazy quarantine crisis, as you have needs, don't direct them to anybody else except the Lord. Set your eyes to the hills, where your hope and where your help comes from. Your help comes from the Lord, your Father, the maker of heaven and earth.
Thank you, Nathan. What an incredible word. I just love the way you spoke about God as a father. And your final point about God being absolutely obsessed with us, you know, is so comforting at this time. I know for many people, their earthly father, they might have been disconnected from, or maybe he's passed away, but we can hold on to the hope that you are our Heavenly Father, and you love us, and you protect us, and you look after us. Right now, I'd love to pray for a group of people that you've never made a decision to make Jesus your Savior. 2,000 years ago, God the Father sent his Son Jesus to earth to die for us. It was a cruel death on the cross, where he shed his blood. He was beaten. He took all of our sin and our shame on his back so that we could live in freedom. God wants you to know, friend, that he loves you. Maybe you don't feel good enough for that kind of love. Well, none of us are good enough. That's why the Father sent Jesus. He took our place. And today, we don't have to walk in shame. We don't have to carry sin. We don't have to feel guilt. We can walk in freedom because of what Christ has done. There is no sin he cannot forgive. There is no shame he cannot wipe out. But today, you've got to make that decision to receive the Father's love. As Nathan's been talking about, receive his love towards you. He's obsessed about you. I don't know if anyone's ever told you that they're this obsessed with you, but God's obsessed with you. Maybe you felt pushed out. Maybe you felt left out in life. But today, God wants to bring you in. You can receive his love. Just a moment, I'm going to say a prayer. It's a short, simple prayer, but it's a powerful prayer because it connects you to God through Jesus. When you open up your heart, he will come in. He'll take residence in your heart. Here's the good news. All the other stuff will leave. The sin, the shame, the guilt, the past, the mistakes, that's all going to come out. It's like an exchange that's going to take place. It's only Jesus that can do that. Maybe you've tried to look for so many answers in self-help books and online, and you haven't found the answer, but Jesus is the answer. He is the answer today. Would you receive his love? I'm going to pray, and I'd love you to pray along with me. Maybe you once followed Jesus. Maybe you went to Sunday school as a child. Maybe you went to a youth camp or a summer camp, but you felt disconnected. Maybe you used to come to church, but you've lost your way. Today you can come home. The Father is waiting with his arms open wide to receive you. All that's left is for us to say yes to Jesus. Let's pray. I want every Christian to pray along with me as well, because I believe there's such a power in this moment. And when we come together in unity, I believe we can see the miracle of salvation take place. Father God, Abba Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that he died for me. Thank you that he shed his blood. Thank you today that all my sins can be forgiven. So I open up my heart. I say sorry for living life my own way. Forgive me of my past. Give me a brand new future. Give me a purpose from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, everyone in the room, we're going to clap. Everyone on the Zoom wall, we're going to go back to the Zoom wall. They're going to be clapping too. Look at you all. They're all clapping. We're cheering you on. It's the greatest decision you could ever make, is to open up your heart to God the Father. And we would love just to give you just a couple of steps from here. And the first one is, there's a number that's going to come up on your screen right now. We'd love you to text that number with the three words, "I have decided." And one of our team will receive that, and we'll make sure we connect with you in this season. And I don't know where you live, but we want to make sure that we point you to a church, a local church in your area. Hopefully that's in Norfolk, and you can come and see us in 4 Mason Road as soon as we get the building open. We would love to see you. The second step I'd love you to take is to download the Bible app on your phone. Maybe you have a Bible on the shelf, but there's a great Bible app on your smartphone. Download it, and every day you can download devotions and meditation, and you can download prayer, and you can download all these things that will help you in your Christian walk. And the third thing I want you to do, the third step, is to stay connected to the local church. We have services online, 10:30 a.m. and 8 p.m. on a Sunday, and midweek on a Wednesday, 8 p.m., and lots of other activities. You can head to soulchurch.com to stay connected, and we'd love for you to find family in Seoul. So fantastic. What a great word. Did you enjoy that? Hey, make sure you show Nathan some love on Instagram and on social media. Follow him and let him know that you've been blessed today. Tag him in. It's a great way to say thank you for the time and the energy he's put into bringing the word today. Fantastic.
Thanks again for tuning in. And if you said the salvation prayer today, we'd love for you to email connecttofaith@soulchurch.com so we can talk to you a little bit more about this incredible decision that you've just made.
Yeah, you know, and if at any point in the service you felt moved to give towards any of our local or global initiatives, then head to soulchurch.com and click on the giving at the top of the page.
Thanks again for joining us today, and we hope to see you again soon. God bless.